Thanks very much, Chris. The title for the message this morning is Two Attitudes, Two Destinies, and Two Families. But before we look particularly at those verses, just by way of introduction, just want to make a few points. Verse 1 is that if we looked at the chapter before, we'll see Adam and Eve's sin. And the effect of that was that it drove a wedge between themselves and God. They were no longer at one with God. They were no longer fully in God's image. Now we quickly come on to chapter 4, and we see a further consequence of being separate from God is that man becomes separate from one another. We could imagine, I'm sure, that once Adam and Eve sinned, that they had rows between them. Certainly rows about how they had succumbed to the temptation of Satan. But they would have got on each other's nerves at times. But what we're to see in chapter 4 is on a whole new level. And this was leading to the murder of righteous Abel by his profane and wicked brother Cain. The second thing, by way of introduction, is that just to eradicate sometimes a myth that comes around this account. They were not teenagers. They weren't hormonal rushing round them with spirit of Cain, and that he just took adolescent revenge against his brothers. If you look at verse 17, Cain was to have a family. Wife conceived and bore Enoch. And if you look at verse 14, when Cain makes his complaint to God, he almost assumes really at the end, it says that anyone who finds me will kill me. That Abel probably had a family, and he was worried about that family taking revenge on him. So these were adult, these were grown-up characters. They weren't teenagers. And thirdly, I think one thing to pinpoint really before we look at the main passage is that Satan attacks families, and he still does. And when we pray for one another, we don't pray for each other individually, we must pray for us as families, family of God, but the individual families that are represented here. So let's have a look, first of all, then, at the two attitudes. It's quite common in Scripture, we've been doing it a few times with our pastor, to have two people or two positions represented, because basically there are two positions represented, those who are in Christ and those who are without Christ. Well, let's just read the first five verses. It says that Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." So she's still faithful to God despite the sin. And there she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep. Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, when you read these verses sort of perfunctorily, you know, when you read them at sort of at first take, there's a danger to sort of think, well, isn't God being a bit unfair here? Hasn't he possibly got a favourite here in Abel? Well, you know, Cain was a farmer, an arable farmer. What was he to give up in sacrifice if not the product of his labours? Abel was a shepherd. And what does he bring? He brings from his flock. You know, perhaps you'd feel sorry for Cain. But God's word is not in error. And what we need to do is to look at it in context. Now, the context of how we find Cain and Abel is that their parents, in their sin, they were separated from God. Isaiah says that God's face is hidden from us because of our sin. It separated us from God. So how, in view of that, in order to restore that relationship, how was God to be approached? Well, there are three aspects of it, really. I think the first one is the place. There's an implication here that there would be a place in which you give these offerings, like an altar where the offerings would be brought. The second thing is that there's a time, and in verse 3 it says, in the process of time, or in the course of time, that these offerings were brought. But crucially, not just the place, not just the time, we have to look at the means. Perhaps could we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, which will help us understand what we've just looked at. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The writer says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So right at the beginning, by faith, Abel offered to God. So the means by which Abel offered the sacrifice and Cain did not was that Abel showed faith. Now, Scripture is very, very clear that biblical faith is always a response to what God says in his word. We know that from Paul in Romans. And what exactly that Abel was doing here. He knew, and if we were to turn to Hebrews 9:22, which we don't need to, he knew that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness, no remission of sins. He knew that the way to approach God was through sacrifice. This is what Abel understood and believed. God was not looking at the offering in his hand. He was looking at the attitude in his heart. And this is why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. Now, what was Cain's attitude then? Well, Cain's attitude was that, blow this giving a sacrifice. I have a better way of approaching God. He had a proud, didn't have a humble heart like Abel. He had a proud heart. He thought, I don't need to go through this God-ordained way of approaching me. It brought to mind the hymn, Rock of Ages. And Top Lady says in one of the verses, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now that was Abel's attitude. There's nothing that I've got, nothing that I can do. It is only through God's ordination that the sacrifice had to be a blood sacrifice. Now, Cain's attitude was that I can do it my way. I've got something of myself that should be pleasing to God. And these are the two attitudes. And if we bring it to New Testament times, because Abel was looking forward, wasn't he? This sacrifice was a type meeting its its finality in the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And today, the attitudes, two attitudes of the heart. I'm only accepted by God through his work on the cross. That's the one attitude. That's the saving attitude. That's the attitude that characterized Abel. But there's another attitude that was characterized by Cain. It's the work of my hand. It's my way. It's what I can do. It's what I can be that will make me approved by God. Whether it's going to church or just being good in your own particular eyes. Cain's view was, well, that should do. That should make me approved by God. Now, which is it going to be? Our best is not nearly good enough, is it? Our sin requires a death, a shedding of blood. Our sin requires the death of Christ on the cross. So they're the two attitudes that we see when we compare Abel and Cain. Well, let's look then at the two destinies. Now, can we turn first of all to Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. And it says that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. And then it goes on. Now, if we could turn as well to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Similar thought, really, expressed here in this epistle of John. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. It goes on, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. But why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Well, two destinies. First of all, Abel was righteous. And we have a similar picture, don't we, when the tax collector and the Pharisee come to the temple. The tax collector was just clinging on to his sense of sin and his dependence on God for forgiveness. And instead, the Pharisee was clinging on to who he was, what he had done in his life, and how much he was thought of by other people. So Abel, in a way, was represented here by the tax collector, and Cain was represented by the Pharisee. So he was a righteous man, Abel. No doubt about that. It's shown in those two verses. But what about Cain? Well, Cain was enslaved in sin. If we turn back to those verses in Genesis, verse 6, the Lord said to God, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" So God in verse 6 asked them, you know, why are you like that? And then he says in verse 7, God says to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. What God is telling him here is that you know how I am to be approached. You know, as a sinner, in approaching a God-hating, completely holy God, you know how it should be done through blood sacrifice. So what God is saying to Cain here is that you're having another chance. You go back and you do that. And you approach me in the way that it was ordained. Well, but Cain was too proud, wasn't he, to put things right. It's interesting in Proverbs 16:25, it sums up Cain, really, that he came in his own way, and his own way was the way of death. And he just thought, no, my way is satisfactory. And you see, verse 7 was prophetic, wasn't it? It says, if you don't do what's right, the sin will control you. And it did. He had an angry heart. It soon became a murderous heart. And then it soon became a murder. Now at that point, God could have justly poured out his wrath on Cain, couldn't he? He'd ignored God's counsel. He'd gone off and killed his brother. That was his response. But what we see in these verses is that we have come this morning to worship a God who's patient and kind. We see this in three separate ways. First of all, verse 9. The Lord says to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he responds with a blatant lie. And we know that God often asks a person a question as an opportunity for them to repent, to search their hearts and repent. Well, what did Cain do? He didn't search his heart, and he just came out with a blatant lie. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, God still gave him another chance. Verse 11, it says to, God has said about that Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground. He says, now you are cursed, Cain, from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So, even in verse 13, despite the punishment, it still gives him an opportunity. He's still on this earth to turn and repent. Well, what's Cain's response to that opportunity, that second opportunity to repent? Well, verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. No repentance, just evidence of a whimpering, unrepentant sinner. Reminded me a bit of Esau. We were discussing Esau in the children's talk. It was full of remorse because of the judgment that God had put on him. And it was no repentance. He was just concerned about himself and how it would inconvenience him. Well, God goes on in verse 15. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So he had a third opportunity. God was making provision for him, wasn't he? The mark of Cain, a mark of protection. No one's going to touch you. And I'm going to give you time to repent. What a long-suffering, patient, kind, forbearing God that we've got. But we have no evidence of Cain that he repented. Indeed, the judgment in God's word from Hebrews is that he remained wicked and evil. And there's a strong lesson there for us. Perhaps we come this morning and we're not in God's family. We're not righteous through the Lord Jesus' blood. And we have an opportunity to turn from our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're not endless. They're not infinite, these opportunities to turn. God is patient. God is kind. But they're not infinite. And there may come a time that your heart becomes so hardened that it just washes over you, or you decide never to subject yourself to God's word again. It's not infinite, despite the love and forbearance of God. So we've looked at the two attitudes of the brothers, Cain and Abel. We've looked at their two destinies, one righteous and one wicked. And that moves us into the last part this morning of two families. Now, over the years, there's been a massive interest, isn't there, in finding your family roots, your ancestry. Programs on the TV when somebody who's relatively famous comes on and wants to find out if they're related to royalty and find out that they're related to some robber in the past. My brother and my uncle were very interested in finding out on my mum's side and on my dad's side our sort of previous history. And my uncle on my mum's side found out that the family came over from Ireland. So that's good news, Peter. They came over from Ireland. And they were agricultural labourers. And my brother found out about, from my dad's side, that they had a couple of generations of chimney sweeps. But beyond that, they were agriculturalists as well. Well, I mean, I must be a disappointment to them. I think my only interest in agriculture is listening to the Archers on a weekday night. But it's quite complex, isn't it, all this trying to find out. It's made a lot easier by computer and access to records, but it's still very complex. But there's not just a physical ancestry, is there? There's a spiritual ancestry, and that's a lot more straightforward. We're either sons of Abel, we've got faith in God, and we're righteous, or we're sons of Cain, who's a son of the devil. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 44, just in relation to Cain. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he says to them, "You are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Well, what a splendid son Cain was of his father the devil. He was a liar and he was a murderer. There's two families. But let me just look at this verse 10 in relation to this, because verse 10, which is referred in Hebrews as well, is initially quite complex. It says in verse 10, God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." What does that mean? How can an inanimate, well, I suppose it's living in some way, but how can blood cry out? Well, when I thought about this, it made me think of these old Perry Mason programs that used to be on when I was a lad. And, they'd have the jury. And it'd perhaps have a dagger. And on the dagger would be dried blood. And the prosecution would wave it in front of the jury and say, look at this dried blood on this dagger. And it's as if the blood was crying out, "Justice must be done. This is a man or a woman's blood on this dagger. We must find out the culprit. He must be punished." And that's true here by Abel's blood. It cries out that the sin has to be punished. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, which picks upon this. It says, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." It's talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's saying that it speaks out, just like Abel's blood spoke out. But it says more. It says it speaks out in a better way, in a more perfect way. It speaks out, yes, and says the sin has to be punished. But it speaks out in a better way because it says that Jesus is punished for that sin. Sin has to be punished, and it speaks out that Jesus took that punishment on his body on the cross. Jesus' blood cries out this morning as powerfully as it did at the time. It speaks out and cries out that there's salvation in no other name. It speaks out and points us to God, how we can truly approach this morning a holy God, us as sinners, whose God cannot look, cannot behold evil, cannot look upon us as sinners, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks out the blood of Jesus. Not only is it the true approach to God, it speaks out to us about true faith and true righteousness. That's what it spoke out with Abel. He knew that the blood sacrifice was pointing to the promise that had been promised to his parents, Adam and Eve, when the prophecy came that the heel would be bruised but Satan would be crushed. He knew that. Cain may have known it, but he rejected it. He wanted to go his own way. And his blood cried out for that sin would be punished. But this morning, the blood of Jesus cries out that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can approach God, we can have true faith, and we can be righteous. Amen.